Let me begin to read with verse 19 of John chapter 20. Immediately we are plunged into a post-resurrection narrative. That is, this is an event which occurred after the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Drop your eye down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Thomas is one of the lesser known of the 12 disciples. He was from Galilee. We do not know what his occupation was when Jesus called him to walk with him. We know that sometimes in the narrative in the Gospels he is called Judas. We also know that tradition tells us that after the book of Acts, that Thomas labored in Parthia, Persia, and India, where he met martyrdom near Madras at a place where today it is known as Mount St. Thomas. The story of Thomas is the story of one whose faith had been assaulted and who moved into an arena in which many of us feel an affinity for, because what if your world suddenly collapsed? What if circumstances that confronted you suddenly pressed in so much upon you that they assaulted your faith and it became very difficult for you to believe that God could or that God would work in your situation? There are many of us who face that kind of situation. Perhaps there are some of us who are facing it today. It is not that Thomas was an unbeliever. He was not. It is not that we are unbelievers. We are not. It is simply that in the midst of pressure times, it is so easy to begin to doubt God and to begin to demand certain reasons for why God does things. And when we do not see those reasons, suddenly the pathway for us becomes dark. And before we know it, our faith has been assaulted and we reel under the blows which attack our faith, and we are motivated not so much by faith as we are moved by doubt. That's the story of Thomas. And that's the story that I want to explore with you today. May I suggest to you in all kindness and in all fairness to Thomas that the way that Thomas responded, as his record is given in the New Testament, is the response of doubt. But his response of doubt was not a way of life. The reason that Thomas responded the way he did was frequently in order to ask questions or to seek clarifications. I want to insist this morning that he is a believer. And when we read this passage in John chapter 20, when he says, I will not believe in verse 25, we simply see a believer whose faith is under such extreme attack that he is moved from solid rock faith to doubt. And he is not alone. In fact, when you begin to read through the New Testament, you find that doubt dogged the steps of a number of the disciples. Let me give you a case in point. Matthew 14, you need not turn to it. It is a simple yet a profound story of the disciples being caught in a violent storm on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been praying up in a mountain and he sees them toiling and rowing. At the darkest part of the night, Jesus comes unto them walking upon the surface of the water and And as he does, the disciples are even more afraid. They think it is an apparition, that it is a ghost. Jesus calms the storm. Peter, before Jesus calms the storm, asks if he can come and walk on the water to Jesus, and Jesus invites him to come. And when Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk upon the water, he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to see the waves that are being smashed about by the winds, and he began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reached out and caught him. And then Jesus said, "Wherefore did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" The problem of doubt is a problem that all of us has, one time or another. It is a problem that we all sense that sometimes robs us of the blessing that we need as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. The Lord focused upon this in Matthew chapter 21 when, after having cursed the fig tree, and later the disciples marvel when they saw that it had withered from its roots up, and Jesus, to reinforce the teaching on prayer, said that if you ask in faith and you do not doubt, you then can say to the mountain, "Be thou removed to the sea," and it will be moved. Why does he point that out? Because he knows how victimized his children are by doubt. The record of Thomas is given to us in four chapters in the Bible. He is identified by name in the record of the selection of the 12 disciples, Matthew 10, Mark 3, for an example. But in John's Gospel is where you find his story. He's also identified in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, the last mention of him, to my knowledge anyway, in the New Testament. But in John chapter 11, John chapter 14, John chapter 20, and in John chapter 21, you have the story of Thomas, which is given to us. And let me briefly share these four chapters before we get into the five episodes having to do with his doubt and how he moved from doubt to faith and strong faith at that. His story could be ours. It is in John chapter 11 that we first see a little glimpse of the pessimistic nature that Thomas apparently has. When the sisters of Lazarus send Jesus a message saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick," Jesus announces this fact to the disciples, and then Jesus later on says to the disciples, "I want to go to Lazarus." And they remonstrate with him, feeling that if he goes back there to Bethany, that the enemies of Jesus will seek him in order to kill him. And when Jesus clearly has his mind made up, it is Thomas who says, gloomily yet courageously, "Let us all go, that we may die with him." That's not a very optimistic outlook, is it? That doesn't have confidence so much in Jesus, does it? It seems as though that for Thomas, that was the way that he looked at life. He always seemed to see the shadows. He never seemed quite to see the sun. He always seemed to see the problems. He never quite could see the opportunities. To him, the bucket was always half empty, never half full. And yet, I don't quarrel with Thomas, because I find that there is a good deal of Thomas in me. We're not dealing with saving faith. We're dealing with serving faith. In John chapter 14, in response to that upper room awareness that Jesus was going to leave them, Thomas uses the occasion to ask Jesus a statement, a question. And then Jesus responds to that for clarification. In John chapter 21, Thomas is one of those who goes with Peter to fish. But it is in John chapter 20 where his real problem surfaces, and where you and I need to explore this for our heart's good and the lessons that we learn from it. Beginning with verse 24, down through verse 29 of John chapter 20, I want to move you through five episodes in the life of Thomas. And when we begin to move through these episodes, one quickly following another, we're going to discover that we are walking with a giant. A giant of God who is going through a real pressure point in his life at that time, and who has a real problem of simply committing himself as he wants to commit himself. but the story of how Thomas moves from doubt to faith, and strong faith at that. The story of how Thomas moved from despair and defeat that doubt inevitably brings, in order to go to great faith and strong faith at that, where he is victorious. And that's the purpose of the narrative before us. May I say one word philosophically about doubt? It is one thing to doubt in order to clarify something. It is another thing to doubt where doubt becomes a way of life. Thank God that for Thomas, it was not a way of life. It was a matter of clarification. But there are some of us listening to my voice today who in the secret place have doubted God for so long that it has become a stubbornness of heart. That was the problem with the Israelites of old. You cannot charge them with unbelief, for they believed in Jehovah. But why then was it said of them in the Old Testament, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart? Is it not because that their doubt had become a sense of stubbornness, and they refused to believe that God could or would work in their individual situation? And you and I stand in danger of this if we are consumed with doubt and if we don't deal with our doubt according to the Scriptures. So now let's look, beginning with verse 24. I'm going to suggest to you five things about Thomas, and we're going to work through a pilgrimage as we walk with him today. First of all, Thomas is the missing man. He's the missing man. It had been a terribly confusing time for the disciples. Just a few short days before, they had entered into the city of Jerusalem with Jesus riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. They had heard the cries of the multitude, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And their hearts were filled with a sense of expectation, a sense of excitement. Maybe, just maybe, the kingdom was being ushered in. And then Jesus did some confusing things to the disciples. As the disciples looked at what Jesus did, they seemed almost bizarre, out of character. Here is the king entering into the city, and he goes to the temple of God, and what does he do? He overturns the tables of the money changers. He grabs a scourging whip and he drives out the animals that were being sold, taking advantage of those innocent pilgrims by cheating them and giving to God scruffy animals that were never acceptable to God in worship. Jesus drove them out. The disciples were confused. Seeing a fig tree that had leaves, meaning that it had early fruit, Jesus did not find any, and he cursed the fig tree as an enacted parable of the nation of Israel. And when the disciples saw that it had withered from its roots up, they were again amazed. And then it came to the upper room in that horrifying moment, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, the temple guard came and arrested Jesus, and they found themselves suddenly running for their lives. Just after they had told Jesus, no matter what, because the Scripture says, so said they all. No matter what would happen, Jesus could count on them, and here they were, and Thomas was among them running for his life. And then Jesus died. Taken to the cross where he died for the sin of the world. On resurrection day, according to John chapter 20 verse 24, the 10 were gathered together. Judas was already dead, having committed suicide, but Thomas was the only member of the band of disciples not present on that first resurrection day. He is the missing man. And why is he missing? It is because his faith has been under attack. It is because, despite the witness which has been borne both by the women who had gone to the tomb and came later and reported to the disciples what the angelic messenger had said, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, despite the fact that Mary Magdalene had said that she had seen the Lord and talked with the Lord, despite the fact that Peter and John had raced to the tomb and had found it empty, it was Thomas who said, I will not believe. The witness that was born to him on that first resurrection day fell into a heart and into a mind that frankly was consumed with a sense of doubt. Now, he's not the only one. In Luke 24, you remember that the record is given of the two who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus joined them as they walked along. And you recall in the story how that they did not recognize Jesus. And Jesus asked them what had happened. And they told him about Jesus' death in Jerusalem. And then the weird things that the women were reporting, such as Jesus had been raised from the dead. But I know that those two did not believe that. Because had they believed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. They never would have walked to Emmaus. Thomas is not the only one who is consumed with doubt. But you see, that creates a situation here that I think you and I need to address. Whenever you and I have a problem with our faith, whenever doubt begins to attack our faith, let me tell you where it first surfaces in our lives, and that is we don't want to be with God's people. We studiously want to avoid God. The lines of communication have broken down. And because as far as Thomas is concerned, Jesus is still in the ground, there is no more need for prayer. Therefore, no more need for spiritual communication. There is no more need for fellowship. It's over. It's all over. Thomas is the missing man. And he is missing because he simply yet profoundly does not believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Thomas is not missing because he's angry with the others. He's not angry. Sometimes people do quit church because they get angry. They get frustrated about some things and they become church floaters, little realizing that wherever a church is the body of Christ is ministering, there will always be personality conflicts, and you never solve them by running away from them. He was not angry with the others. He was not indifferent to the others. He wasn't indifferent to the Lord Jesus. Some people are. Some people stop coming to church because they become indifferent. He wasn't hostile. He wasn't indifferent. And it was not because he had found satisfaction elsewhere. No, it wasn't for none of those reasons. The simple fact is, Thomas was missing because he no longer had the faith that he once had. Doubt had attacked his faith. See Thomas standing on a street corner in Jerusalem. Go up to him and say, "Thomas, I recognize that you're one of the 12. "Yes." "I understand that there's a meeting going on. Aren't you going to the meeting?" "No." "Why aren't you going to the meeting, Thomas?" "Because Jesus is dead." "Don't you understand? He's dead. Don't you know that I loved him? And don't you understand that I love him still? But don't you understand that he is dead?" Doubt always robs the believer of blessing. Because Thomas was not where he should have been with God's people when they were assembled together. He missed the blessing of the Lord's appearance, and he had a week of agony when he need not have had it. He's the missing man. So the question I have to ask myself is, how do I respond when my faith is under assault? Do I quit going to church? Do I quit reading my Bible? Do I quit praying? Do I quit communing with God? If I do, that's the worst thing in the world that I can do. Let's go to the second episode. The seeking man. I thank God for this. I thank God that even though Thomas is on a collision course with his faith, the other disciples have not given up on Thomas. Notice in verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." They're referring to what happened between verses 19 and 23. Thomas was not there when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Thomas was not with them when the spiritual blessing came, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The 10 were there. Thomas was missing, but I want you to note there's a little verse And turn with me, please, put a marker in John chapter 20. Turn over with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. I want you to look at verse 22. Verse 22 in the New International Version puts it something like this, and have compassion on those who are doubters. Look at your marginal rendering in your King James Version, Jude 22. The King James text says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, but the text is translated preferably, have compassion or have mercy upon those who are doubters. In other words, don't give up on other believers who have doubt. Thank God the ten did not give up on Thomas. Even though believers who are victimized by doubt are seldom lovely people to be around. It seems like they're always throwing out their frustrations. I'm sure we have some even in this church. When you talk to some folk, because they are filled with doubt, they never have a good word to say for the church. Everything seems to be negative. Not one thing seems to be positive. And in my own heart, it would be the easiest thing in the world to walk away from people who have a negative cast, who will never see what God is doing in a marvelous way in our midst. And yet Scripture does not allow me to do that. Scripture says, on those who are doubting, have compassion. Because I understand what James was driving at in James chapter 1 verse 6. That if you ask anything of God, ask in faith. Not doubting, as the NIV says, wavering, the King James Version says, for he that wavereth or he that doubteth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind, tossed. That's what Thomas was. And that's what many of us are. No, it is to the credit of these ten that they went back to Thomas and they said to Thomas, Thomas, we want you to know that we have seen the Lord. And Thomas makes a demand. And the demand that he makes is a demand that seems to say to them, I do not accept your witness. His demand is, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And there is a note of finality here. Doubt and faith cannot live in the same heart. Doubt and praise cannot be given at the same time. Thomas is being stripped, spiritually stripped. He's adrift on the sea of life and there is no anchor to moor him. He's waiting for a collision and that collision is about to come. His whole life is motivated by reason. Unless I see, unless I touch, unless I sense, unless I can think it through. And then slowly, slowly, the love of the disciples for Thomas begins to break down the wall that Thomas has constructed between himself and them. Do you want to know how to overcome doubt? Become a seeker after truth. Be willing to spend the time that it takes to read the Word, to pray, and honestly address the responsibilities we have for godly living. Some of us have doubts because we are out of fellowship with God. We are disobedient to the commands of God. Some of the moral commands of God we have violated and we argue with God. No wonder then that we are stricken with doubt. But seek. That's what Isaiah taught us in Isaiah chapter 55. And Thomas does not ultimately turn that deaf ear to the disciples, for a week later he finds himself with the disciples. He's the seeking man. The shock is now beginning to wear away, and even though the walking with Jesus now fades into a dull memory, for Thomas at least he's willing to expose himself to the truth. And that brings us to the third episode. The third episode is not just the missing man, the seeking man, he's the doubting man. I will not believe, he says in verse 25. I will not believe. But that doubt does not keep him from Christ. I want you to remember something. Don't ever forget it. Thomas based his demands upon rational evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He says in verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, the place of Jesus' wounds. But I want to tell you something. The problem was not in Thomas's head. The problem was in Thomas's heart. Someone says, why is it not true that more PhDs in a university are not believers? For the same reason that more bricklayers are not believers. It is not a problem with the head. It is a problem with the heart. And doubt always attacks the heart. We entertain it in the mind. But if doubt is clung to, it becomes a stubbornness of rejection that can lead to a hardness of heart. So Thomas is the missing man, the doubting man, the seeking man. And now let's come to verse 26. The fourth episode in the life of Thomas is that he is the believing man. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, now wait a minute. Jesus does not say a word to the other disciples. He suddenly appears. The doors are locked, the windows are shuttered. Jesus suddenly appears. And immediately he addresses Thomas and he immediately addresses the problem that Thomas has. There are a couple of things that come to my mind as I look at this text. I wish I could verbalize them more effectively than what I can. I guess the first thing that came to me is that Jesus knew everything that there was about Thomas. He was the silent witness to the conversation that Thomas had had with the disciples the past week. He knew what Thomas had said when he said, except I shall see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. Jesus heard that. Jesus knew that. More than that, Jesus was the witness to the thoughts that tumbled through the brain of Thomas. And yet, despite his doubt, oh my, how I love this. Despite his doubt and despite his frustration, Jesus Christ loved Thomas with a love that refused to let him go. And so Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you want proof? Here are my hands. Here's my side. Thomas, do what you need, but don't be consumed with doubt. Be a man of faith. When you and I feel so terribly alone, when those walls seem to come closing in upon us and the roof over our head seems to crush in and we just struggle so in the quietness of the moment and we are fighting with God and quarreling with God and angry with God, I want you to know that God loves you. Not a word of rebuke to Thomas. Not saying to Thomas, Thomas, you nitwit. Not Thomas, you dumbbell. Not Thomas, you doubter. Thomas, here are my hands. Here's my side. Let me ask you a question today. What does Jesus have to do to move you from a position of doubt to a position of faith? What does he need to do? You have his word. You have his assurance. You have the presence of his spirit. Can we not trust him? And suddenly, Thomas sees. And I want you to know that for the first time in 8 days, Thomas looked at Jesus through the eyes of faith and not the eyes of doubt. The cataracts of doubt had gone that had blurred his vision. And now he saw Jesus. And he fell on his knees before him. He did not need to touch his hand. He did not say, "It is a ghost, it is an apparition, it is a hallucinogenic experience." He said, "It is real." And suddenly the thoughts just came tumbling into Thomas's brain that it was real, it was not illusion, that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that the problem indeed had been in his heart and not in his head. And he falls on his knees before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." He believes. Jesus wants you to believe him, to trust him, to act with faith, to know that he who wrought Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who can work in our lives. Paul said to the Philippians to know him in the power of his resurrection. So Thomas is the missing man, the doubting man, the seeking man, the believing man, and one last episode, lest we forget, he's the praising man. Look at verse 28. "My Lord and my God." When Thomas saw Jesus, faith took wings and began to soar. And as faith soared, doubt vanished. Do you want to know the answer to doubt? The answer to doubt is to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. The answer to doubt is trust God. You trust Him for your salvation. Why can't you trust Him with your business? Why can't you trust Him with your relationship? You need to break that immoral relationship. Why can't you trust God to do it for you? Make the commitment and then trust God. You want to live a life of righteousness? Trust God. He'll give you the strength and the courage by the enablement of the Spirit of God to do it. In the name of God, quit pussyfooting around and saying, "Well, I doubt if this will happen, or if I doubt if that will happen, or I doubt if God will take care of me." You don't know God. God is able. And when you see God working, and you experience God working in your life, you can begin to praise Him, because the more that you praise God, the less doubt that you have. Doubt and praise cannot be in the same heart. I just wonder, if Thomas thought of Psalm 34. Well, we must come to a conclusion. Thomas and his story is the story of how one believer, who though consumed with doubt, was led from a place of doubt to a place of faith and strong faith at that. By the way, this is simply human speculation. I have no warrant for saying this, except I love to believe that it is so. I don't think that Thomas ever doubted again, not like this. I think that this taught him that major lesson that God is trustworthy. And verse 24 is where I'd like to conclude. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus. Why is that given to us about Thomas? Do you know what the meaning of Didymus is? It's twin. Thomas the twin. But who was his twin brother? Or who was his twin sister? We read nothing in the Bible about Thomas's twin brother or his twin sister. And I ask myself the question, I wonder why. And then I think I know the answer. All I need to do is to put my own name in there, and I find out that I am Thomas's twin. Are you that way? Are there times when you've been tempted to doubt? If so, then you are the twin of Thomas. You may be the missing man. You may be the doubting woman. But you can become the seeker who becomes the believer, who becomes the praiser. I don't say that all of our problems are resolved. I just simply say we trust God, knowing that God will work and bring glory to Himself. Amen? Let's walk today with Thomas, doubting our doubts and believing our beliefs. But let me ask some of you today, why have you not trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Some of us seated in this room have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Why? Will there ever be a better moment than this one? Will Jesus ever be more willing to forgive than He is now? Will sin ever be any less black in your life than it is now? No, this is the time. So don't doubt. Believe. And come to Jesus. Trust Him. For those of us who have believed Him savingly, let me ask you a further question. What about your walk with Him? Are you walking with the Savior the way that you need to walk? You say, well, Pastor, I just doubt that I could... Again, that word. Let's eliminate that word from our vocabulary and let us say that I'm going to trust God. And you come and rededicate your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you watch what God begins to do through a yielded servant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless your word, I pray. God, grant that doubts might vanish now as the sunshine of faith makes them flee. Give us faith, and may we act on the faith that we have to respond to You as You would have us respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.